As I said earlier, my name is Eleanor Mann. We are here in Lokoja, Nigeria, and we are speaking at the Ekwa Church. And my two subjects tonight are going to be how to make your marriage sexually exciting and how to respect your husband. Out of the five things that are listed as covenants for wives, what we agree to do before God in terms of meeting our husband's needs, these are two out of those five. And we have to think, if we are not willing, these are needs that our husbands have, if we are not willing to meet them ourselves, who do we want to meet them? Is there another sister in the church we want him to turn to? Is there a woman at the office? Does he truly have any other alternative? He doesn't. Not if he's going to walk with God. So God's given us these things as a special ministry to our husbands. So let's talk some about making our marriage sexually exciting. Okay? The first thing is that God wants us to care for our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God?" So God's Spirit dwells in us. We are a special dwelling. God has made that possible for us. So we need to treat our bodies as if it is something special. That doesn't mean that you have to look like a model, but it does mean that you make the most of what you have. And let's look at what Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 says. If someone can look up that verse for me, and if someone else could look up Proverbs 27:20, and in just a minute I'll ask you to stand and read in a loud voice so that we can all hear you. Okay? What does Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 say? Who has found that? Bible drill. Joy.
Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8. Everything leads to weariness, a weariness too great for words. Our eyes can never see enough to be satisfied. Our ears can never hear enough.
Okay. And what does Proverbs 27:20 say? Who found that one? Okay. Anybody have it? Okay, I can read it. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Ladies, your husband will never grow tired of looking at you, even if you are 68 like me. He has chosen you above all other women. He could have chosen not to marry. He could have chosen someone else. But he chose you. You are his chosen one. So let him look at you. Do not get dressed in the closet or the bathroom. Let your husband enjoy looking at you. That is not wrong. It is a desire God has given him, and it is a ministry you can have in his life that no one else can have. So take advantage of that opportunity. We spend all the early part of our lives learning how to be modest, learning how to dress so that we are communicating purity of heart and mind. Then we go through a one-hour ceremony, and all of that changes because it is impossible for your husband to lust after you. God has given you and your relationship with him to be a special gift. And so letting your husband enjoy looking at you, letting your husband take pleasure in your physical relationship, and you taking pleasure in it, that is all something God wants us to do. When we do that, we are pleasing God, and we are fulfilling the covenant that we made with our husbands when we married them. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. I believe that's on your sheet, the reference. It says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you wear your hair for your husband? Or do you wear it because you think that's the way the other sisters in the church are wearing their hair? Do you even know how your husband likes you to wear your hair? Many women my age in the U.S. cut their hair short because it is a lot easier to care for. But I asked my husband and he said, no, I would like you to wear it longer. So today it is pulled back, but when I wear it long, it comes down to my shoulders. So if you can't know what your husband likes if you don't ask him. So ask him what he likes. My husband does not like polka dots. I don't know why, but he doesn't care for polka dots on fabric. Do you know what I'm talking about? The little dots. So I don't wear fabric with polka dots on it. I dress to please him. I'm not dressing to please any other women. When I dress to please him, I am dressing to please the Lord. And when I am dressing only for him in our private times together, I am not dressing the same way I dress for church. That's okay. It's good. We are fulfilling our covenant to our husband when we are doing everything we can to please his eyes. Song of Solomon 4, verse 1 says, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your husband likes to look at you, so let him. Going back, I forgot one thing I wanted to say with the 1 Corinthians 7 verse. It says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. My application a few years ago when I read this verse was to stop saying no. I decided that when my husband wanted to be physically affectionate with me and intimate with me, I was no longer going to use the excuse, I have a headache, I'm tired, the children have me so busy today, or whatever other excuses. I would not say no. I would minister to him in this way. And that has really made a difference in our relationship because he knows that I am available to him. Now, because I have made that commitment and I do not say no to him on a regular basis, then if there's a situation where I'm sick or there's a legitimate reason, he understands that. But it's not him wondering, oh, do I dare try to act like I want to be intimate with her? How is she going to receive me? Because he knows. He knows I am not going to say no. And he knows I will respond to him. So that's something that I've learned. I was married a long time before I learned that. But it has made a real difference in our relationship, and I want to share it with you today. Let's look at Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. If someone could stand and read that for me, I would appreciate it. Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19. The first part of this passage describes a husband just as our husbands might be coming home from work. Because the encouragement is for him to go home. Go home and drink water from your own cistern. Go home and drink water from your own well, and fresh water from your well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. See, our husbands, to come home to us from work, they pass many pictures in the store windows. They may pass a bar. They may drive past or walk past attractive women. There are a lot of choices they could make to do something else other than come home. But when we are available to him, when we make the kind of home that he wants to come home to, when we are loving and kind and gentle and romantic with him, that's the kind of thing that makes him run home to us so that he can enjoy the home that God has given the two of you together. It says in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Do you and your husband rejoice together? Do you let him rejoice over you? When he gives you a gift, are you thankful to him for it, expressing to him thanks for it? Or do you think, oh, I could have done a much better job if I picked it out for myself? As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Let your husband look and let him enjoy you. It is not wrong. It is a gift from God. It is a ministry that we give our husbands, that only we can give him. Let me give you some examples. Let's look at Genesis 24:67. Genesis 24:67. Genesis 24:67. This is talking about Isaac and Rebekah. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now listen to this key sentence. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Oops. Now how was Isaac comforted after his mother died? Was it by people bringing over food to the house or having a really special worship service at her funeral? No, his wife comforted him physically by having sex with him, being intimate in their relationship. Now, this is one thing that's different about men and women, because if I were in that situation, I would want to be held, I would want to be able to cry, I would want him to listen to me, but being intimate with him would be the last thing in the world I would think of. But for men, when they are going through a time of stress, or a time of difficulty, or struggles, that is what will comfort them the most, because those are great times of temptation for them. And if you want to free your husband and strengthen him so that he can make it through those difficult times, be available to comfort him physically, just like Rebekah was with Isaac. Very interesting. We don't have to understand our husbands completely, because women and men think differently, don't we? We will never think the same. There are things I will never understand about men, but I can learn what my husband likes. I can learn what pleases him, and I can do those things. That's my ministry to him. It should be a joy. Okay, let's look at another example. Let's look again, talking about Rebekah. Let's look two chapters over in Genesis 26:8. And it came about, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. And then the story goes on to say that he was caressing her in a way that made the king recognize that she was his wife, not his sister, like he had originally told her. So he was really, really caressing her, not just a pat on the cheek. Okay? Now, they were in a courtyard. They probably thought they were in a private place, but someone did see them and recognized they were a married couple by the way they were acting towards each other. So you don't have to do it in a public place, but let your husband touch you. Let him put his hand on your leg in the car. Don't swat his hand off or move away. Sometimes we can do those things instinctively without even thinking about it, but it can deeply wound our husbands. Let him touch you. Let him treat you like a wife. The last lady I wanted to look at is Esther. So turn to Esther chapter 2. It's really interesting holding a mic with one hand and turning Bible pages with the other. I know why God gave us two hands. Look at some verses in this book because you are probably all familiar with the story of Esther. She was a Jewish girl living in a pagan kingdom, and she was chosen to be taken to the king as his wife, to be his wife. And so let's look at what verse 8 says in chapter 2. So it came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. So she's in the palace. It's all completely new to her. Okay? Now it says in verse 9, now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. This is Haggai, the man who was in charge of taking care of all the king's wives. So he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and food, gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. Okay? Now there's another story in the Bible about a young man named Daniel. He too was in a country that was not his own country, where they had been taken captive to. And the king wanted to give him a bunch of special food. And what was Daniel's response? He said, no, I want to eat like I am used to. I want to eat healthy food. Now, what's the difference between Daniel and Esther? A big difference. Esther was the king's wife. She was married to him at this point. So she took advantage of all that had been offered to her. And it says, if you go down a little farther and look at verse, where does it say? In verse 12, she spent 6 months, she basically was in a beauty spa for a year, getting different kinds of treatments with spices and cosmetics and fragrances and oil, all kinds of things to make her skin beautiful, to make her smell really good, to make her very enticing to the king. And the result was that the king was pleased with her, even to the extent that he made her the queen over all the other wives. And we know how God used Esther in that position because she was able to save her people from being wiped off the face of the earth. She was very courageous. So God put her in a position to use her in a great way. But before she reached that position, she won her husband's heart by spending time on beauty treatments, making herself as beautiful as she could be. Remember at the very beginning, I told you that God has created our husbands with an eye that is never satisfied. So your husband wants to look at you. And the fact that he wants to look at you over and over and over again is never going to change. It's not going to change as you get older. It's not going to change as you both grow spiritually. It is a need he has created by God that is a part of his makeup. So a way that you can minister to your husband in a way that no one else in the world can minister to him is to let him look at you, to make yourself as lovely as you can for him to enjoy you and the special relationship that God has given you. There are several ways that a wife can excite her husband, things that God has given us to use to excite our husbands. If you read through the book of the Song of Solomon, it will describe those things. Things like your mouth, your eyes, your words, being aggressive in your relationship with him. Do you always wait for him to initiate your intimate times? You can initiate it too. He would love it. Your hair, your scent, I think that's all of them. But if you read through the book of Solomon and make a list, you will find many specific things that God has said he has put as a part of us that we can use to encourage and excite our husbands. So, as I said, there are things that we can do that will make your marriage very special and unique. Your husband has no moral alternative but you. He has chosen you. He has chosen you above all other women. So enjoy that aspect of your relationship. Your relationship with him, this is one aspect of your marriage relationship that you do not share with anyone else. You do not share with your children. You do not share with anybody else on the earth. If your husband is, especially if he's involved in the ministry, then you share a lot of your time with your husband with other people because he's involved in ministry. But this is one aspect of your relationship that is yours and yours alone. So keep it special. Make it special. Make it abundant. I want to switch gears a little bit now and talk a little bit about respect. Respect is the last part of the Ephesians 5 chapter on marriage. And God does not do anything by accident, we know. So the fact that this is listed at the very end of that passage is a good indication of how important God considers it to be. Ephesians 5:33. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. In some translations, instead of respect, they use the word fear. But the Greek word that's used here has to do with reverential respect. So it's the same word that was used to describe Jesus when he was healing the sick. And it says the people regarded him with great fear. They weren't afraid. Have to hold this in front of my mouth. They were not afraid that he was going to do anything bad to him because they were flocking around him to be with him. But they were respectful and had a sense of awe. Do we have that kind of sense with our husbands? Do you sometimes stand back and look at your husband and think, oh, what a man God has given me. What a special blessing God has given me. Have that kind of respect for your husband. As John mentioned earlier, this is respect that is freely given. It is not earned. Our husbands are not perfect, which is good because I'm not perfect either. But If I am counting on him to meet all of my emotional needs, I will be disappointed. God is the one who meets our needs, but he has put our husbands in our lives to be a special companion throughout the rest of our lives after we are married. Let me digress just for a minute. In Ephesians 5:22, when it talks about submission, it says, "And let the wife submit to her husband as unto the Lord." The key to submission is your will to your husband is your willingness to submit to God. If you are not willing to submit to God, there is no way you can submit to a man. Because God is perfect. He is always there. He is always ministering to us. And there's no way our husbands can do that. But when we are willing to submit to God and to trust that he is going to work through our husband to lead the family and to lead us and to be in our lives, then that is truly how we are able to submit to him and trust in God's work. It's the same kind of idea with respect. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her." This woman's husband can trust her with his ego, his self-respect, his public and private reputation, because he knows that she will never betray him. That is the kind of respect that God wants us to have for our husbands. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Who can find that for me? Proverbs 12, verse 4. Someone look up that, and then someone else look up Ephesians 4, 29. Please. Proverbs 12, verse 4, and then Ephesians 4, 29.
A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness.
Okay, when I read that verse, I think, do I want to be a crown or a cancer? Because a crown makes someone look very regal in the eyes of everyone who sees them, doesn't it? Everyone who looks at them with that crown on their head thinks, wow, this is someone special. This is someone important. That's how we can make our husbands appear to the world. Or we can be a cancer. We can be something that eats at him from the inside to the extent that it even destroys his life. It says, she who shames him is has rottenness in his bones. When we are not showing respect to our husbands, when we are disrespecting him, then we are shaming him. And that's the opposite of what God wants from us. Ephesians 4:29. Who can read that, please? Or you can quote it if you know it. You may have memorized it. Ephesians 4:29.
Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you.
Great. God wants us to build up our husbands, to make them feel proud of themselves, and to make them feel like they can handle the spiritual leadership of our home. See, our speech has a huge impact on our husbands. What we say affects him greater than what anyone else says. I have seen my husband tremendously hurt by something that I said that was just a comment. I thought it was a joke. I thought I was being funny. And then I realized it had deeply hurt his feelings. And I thought, oh, I need to remember that what I say has a great impact. So the way to deal with that is just to learn to stop and think before you speak, which is a lot easier said than done, isn't it? But the times when I stop and think, now if I say this, how is it going to affect him? If I stop and think, now is this going to build him up or tear him down? Is it something that needs to be said right now? Because Ephesians 4:29 says, the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Maybe I just need to give him some grace, not jump to conclusions about something that's happened, but wait until we have a time to talk about it and work out whatever the situation is. Being submissive does not mean that you don't talk through things with your husband. It just means you don't do it in public in a way that would embarrass him or make him feel like he is incompetent. We want our words to build up and not tear down, to suit the occasion and to make our husbands look good in the sight of others. This kind of speech, either good or bad, can become a habit to the extent that we are saying things that are hurtful, and then one hurt builds on another hurt, on another hurt, on another hurt, and pretty soon you have driven apart and you don't even know why. Maybe not a big event, but just lots of little ones that have piled up. It's very hard for me to learn to apologize to my husband. I don't know why. I think probably stubbornness and pride have something to do with it. The fact that in my home growing up, we didn't apologize to each other. And so there were hurts that would fester and get worse for years and years and years because they were never brought into the open and dealt with. So my husband and I talked about it. And I also did not know how to deal with conflict. So I will tell you a little story. The first argument we had when we were newly married, I ran to the bathroom and locked the door. And he ran after me and was banging on the door, "Come out, come out, we have to talk about this." And I was behind the door going, "No, no, we can't, we can't." So I had to learn from behaving that way to how to be willing to be open and talk about difficulties and work through problems and come to good solutions when we were in conflict over something. It was pretty much a complete change for me to learn how to deal with conflict openly. We don't need to interrupt our husbands. We don't need to use sarcasm, criticize him before others. I think maybe we get so comfortable sometimes in our relationship that we forget that we have to be nice. Seek opportunities to praise him before others. Relate back to him positive comments from others. If someone shares with me, "Oh, you know, I was really blessed by your husband's teaching," and I go tell him that, it makes him feel really good. Makes him feel like God is using him and like he has done a good job. We can build him up. That's called building him up. Sing his praises at home and in public. Praise him before your children. Do not allow your children to criticize him. But you know, if they hear you doing it, they will do it too, because they follow our examples. Proverbs 11, verse 22 says, "As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." So we need to learn. That's all a part of learning when to speak and when to be silent, and how much to say, and especially how much to say to other women. John already spoke about the prayer meetings that end up being gripe sessions. We were in a church. My husband was an associate pastor, and I went to one of the ladies' prayer meetings, and the whole hour was spent sharing prayer requests about problems their husbands were having. And I told John I was not going to go back to that prayer meeting because we spent about 5 minutes in prayer at the end, but the whole time was spent complaining. It wasn't healthy, and it wasn't good, and it wasn't even prayer. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. That's a part of building our husbands up. Some things should not be shared with anyone else. When our oldest daughter was first married, she called us. She actually called her dad, and she said, "Dad, I want to ask you a question about something. I want your help in making a decision." And John said, "Now, have you talked to your husband about this?" They had just been married a few months. And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, I don't want you to talk to me about it until you have talked to your husband about it and you make your decision on your own, and then if you both want to talk to me, that's fine. But you should talk with your husband first. So he was helping her to learn how to build up her husband, because it would have really undermined his confidence for my husband to give her guidance, because she was learning how to turn her, redirect her life to being with her husband and not being our daughter. Now, she will always be our daughter, but her husband is her spiritual leader. And now we are her spiritual counselors and her loving parents, but her husband is the one who directs their family. So we need to respect our husbands. These are only two areas. You have more on your sheet, and there's some scripture listed with them if you want to investigate it farther. There are also, like I said at the very beginning, there are the complete workshop is on our website. We have given it in several different occasions, so you can find one and listen to it. I hope that this has been a help. I hope it has stimulated your thinking. And my prayer is just that you would come up with one or two ideas of things you can do to make your marriage more sexually exciting and to show respect to your husband. I guarantee you these are legitimate needs. They will never grow out of needing you to do these things. And these are things that we agreed with God to do when we married. So it's a very special ministry we can have to our husbands, and a type of ministry that no one else can have. So I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your being here tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity to share. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that for the men that you have put in our lives. Father, I thank you that you have given us the opportunity to have a special relationship with them that honors you, that is a demonstration to the world of what Christian marriage is like. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to think and to evaluate our own situations, to realize where we are doing the right thing and where we need to make changes. Father, encourage our hearts with the way our husbands love us, and help us to be free in expressing our love to them. Lord Jesus, we lift all this up to you and ask for your help and your guidance, and thank you that you loved us first, and that you have become a part of our lives. And I pray that you would just help us to cling to you and to learn all that you want us to learn. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. The men are not back yet. Would you like to ask some questions?